It's so good to be with you. I must give it, I am really excited about the Mission Wales that's going to be taking place. I'm going to touch on that a little bit. One of the things that I like about it is it's when God's just moved and no one is taking credit for it. You can't say, here is the ministry, this is the person. God moved, and so when you hear the church in Reading, UK, it's exciting to hear Reading, UK, when the person who's led the most people to Jesus on the streets is an 11-year-old girl, sit there and think, now that's God. When you hear stories that she's gone out and talked to people and grown men have been in tears while she's led them to Christ, you think, now that's something of God. A friend of mine was involved in it up in Liverpool, and he said he's been on the streets many times. He said there was something about encountering God in the worship beforehand, that when he went out, he said he prayed for 26 people to receive Christ. He said he'd never known anything like that. Now, if you think suddenly something like that happening in the valleys, you know, suddenly you think, oh, that's transforming. And okay, some people pray the prayer because they just pray the prayer. You know, it's like, and that's just what happens. But actually, whatever it is, God preparing a people for when he really moves in power, they're ready for him. And so just to excite you, I think there's something really good happening, and I'll touch on that in a minute. Well, I want this morning to talk about living as models. Now, obviously not those sort of models. You know, that 1980s music's in the back of my brain. You know, and I was so funny, I went to collect my daughter up from Edinburgh on Wednesday. And if you ever go to Edinburgh, wherever you walk, there are people taking selfies. And so I did one walk down the Royal Mile and probably photobombed about 20 Japanese tourist pictures. You know, there's me. And it's very hard. You see someone with like this, you know, trying to do this pose. Everything in you just wants to go, you know, wreck their picture. But it's kind of, you know, I'm not talking about model as in, or I'm talking about what do you model? What do you model as a church? What do you model individually? Living as a model. And I want to look at a letter that Paul wrote to Thessalonians, to the church there. And if you turn to 1 Thessalonians, I want to read verses 5 to 10. And it's a passage that's really encouraging because it's a passage where Paul isn't telling the church off or giving them instruction. He's encouraging them. And what I want to bring this morning, hopefully, is going to be an encouragement to you in what you're doing, but also what God wants you to do more of. So let's read this from verse 5. Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath that is to come. Here is Paul writing to encourage this church. He's heard great reports, and he is delighted. It's always nice when you hear someone is delighted in something you've done. You know, you quickly hear when someone isn't. You often hear the report, did you really mean what you said? You know, you often hear the things when people are delighted. You know, my father passed away recently. We're clearing out the house, my mum and dad's old house. And there was this moment where I get a text message from my brother saying, we've just found your old school reports. And there's that moment of your heart sinks. And it's like, oh, keep it to yourself, please. I don't want my kids to see it. You know, there's that moment. And they said, we're all laughing at particularly one, which says, Andrew's doing very well. However, I am pretty convinced that all the chaos that happens in the class is due to him. I am calling him my gentle anarchist. I remember getting told off for that. I was thinking, but they can't prove anything. How come I'm getting told off for it? You know, I'm doing well. That's what it says at the start. We often hear the bad reports. But actually, Paul here is wanting to encourage them with the good report. He wants to encourage them with, I'm delighted in you. Why? Because you see, what is it that delights Paul? Well, firstly, for Paul, his life was utterly transformed on the road to Damascus. Everything changed in his life. He was there, and his delight before that encounter with Jesus was, his delight was to make sure everyone obeyed the law as they're supposed to. He delighted to be able to say, I saw these Christians go to jail. I saw these ones killed. He was delighted at doing this. And then one day, as you all know, he's on there on the horse on his road to Damascus, ready to go and persecute some more Christians. His delight to bring the law. When suddenly Jesus breaks in and goes, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And everything changed at that moment. Everything changed. And what happens is suddenly Paul has this encounter with Jesus where suddenly it means he has to go back looking at the whole Word of God and understanding how Jesus in the midst of all of it. But he also gets this. He gets that God loved the world. That, as it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He got, at that moment in time, God loves the world. And he sent his Son for the world. He sent his Son so we could have a relationship with him. Suddenly, his delight becomes Jesus and the fact that God loves the world. And then his delight becomes this. I now want everyone to hear about this. So Paul lived for one thing, to make Jesus known. His passion, his motivation is to make Jesus known. Wherever he goes, he wants people to know about Jesus. When he comes into town, it's not, well, now, let's find the local football team. His passion is, I want people to know Jesus. Why? Because it's all about God's love for them. And that they can have eternal life. And they can live now, whatever they're going through. Passion is to make Jesus known. What you don't see with Paul is him now doing trips. Hey, come and have the Damascus experience. You know, everyone coming down on the horse. Wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. Oh, didn't happen for you. That's a shame. You know, he's not there living this moment. That moment is a springboard to everything else. And I just think when he then looks at the church that he's writing to here, he says, not only is the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Archaea, I said pronounce it properly this time, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so we don't have to say anything. His delight is this. You as a church are doing what I do. In fact, it's this. You've heard about Jesus from me, and now everyone else is hearing about Jesus from you. He's saying, this is amazing. This is so exciting. Suddenly he's saying, you have got it. You've got hold of it. That the Spirit of God is a missional spirit. So often you hear Christians, it's almost like, I just need the Spirit. What for? Oh, just to have the Spirit. Just to have the Spirit. No! That's self-indulgent nonsense. You don't just have the Spirit to have the Spirit. Oh, nice to have the Spirit. You have the Spirit for mission. What happens when the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 get saved. Why? Because they burst out and say, oh, the Spirit of God wants to bring glory to Jesus, and because of that, we're going to tell you about him. And so Paul is so excited when he's looking at the church and saying, they've got it. They've got it. It's all about mission. It's all about making Jesus known. He sees it, and he's so delighted. Church has reacted like he reacted. Do you know what? So encouraging sitting through your notices. Mission, mission, mission. Which mission? This mission. Are there toilets? I'm sure there are toilets. They're all the questions. Where is it? Bridgen, why are they? But actually, why are you doing this building work? Which I've got to be honest, is a complete headache for these wonderful couple over here. Probably carry more than any of you will ever be aware. They're exhausted by it. But why? Because to make Jesus known. It's not so that people say, oh, have you seen the building? that Valleys Family Church have got is lovely. It's the loveliest building there's ever been in Bryn Mawr. It's beautiful, it is. Oh, it's where I want to. And the toilets. Oh, the toilets. They're exceptional. They're the best toilets I've ever seen. They sing to you as you walk in. Oh, it's glorious. And suddenly, Bryn Mawr is known for the toilets at Valleys Family Church. You're doing it because you're on mission. You're doing it because you know Jesus and you want Jesus known. That's why you're doing it. And that's actually something to say, well done. You got it. You got it. It's about mission. It's not about making a name for ourselves. It's about making a name for him. That was Paul's delight. And that's his delight. That's God's delight in you. But Paul also knew that they had received the gospel by some of their actions. He knew the gospel had been received. It says in these verses, because you turn from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. You turn from idols, you serve the living and true God and you wait for his son from heaven. They turn from idols. I remember many, I was doing about 6 or 7, and I had made at school a statue of Gareth Edwards, right? I loved this statue. I made it. He had his red jersey on with black shorts, it was in those days. He had his black shorts, and it looked great, him passing. You know, it was as good as I could do for a 7-year-old. Gareth Edwards is a scrum half for Wales in the 1970s. Best rugby player there's ever been. I can't believe you don't know. And to be honest, on that, I'm so... But I'd made this little statue. I never thought I'd be asked that question in Bryn Mawr. But there you are. So there's this statue of Gareth Edwards. Oh, my mum and dad's, oh, that's lovely. You know, probably in my memory, it was better than it really was. It's strangely gone missing. But it kind of sat by the fireplace. And then one Sunday, we were having this Indian guy come to preach at our church. And he came into the house. I remember it was all very nice. And then he walked into the lounge. And he suddenly stopped. And he goes, "What is that?" And there's this tension. And he said, "I will smash it! Smash it!" And I remember thinking, "You can't smash Gareth Edwards." You know. And he thought it was the house idol. And why have we got a house idol? Smash the house idol. Get rid of it. Ironically, it probably was closer to the truth than... And he was there to smash it. And he said, no, it's not a house idol. And tried to explain it to him. Made things worse. So in the end, it was put away. But it's funny, isn't it? We sometimes think, we haven't got idols. We have. And one of the things that Paul was so encouraged about this church was, they turned from idols and were following Jesus. So let's crunch some idols. Friday, I was in the local shop. There's all those little TV screens advertising the lottery. Euro lottery, £62 million. The woman in front of me goes, "Oh, well, at that amount, I'll have a go." And I said, "What? So... 6 million would have been, well, that's not worth doing. 62, well, I'd have a go at that, you know." And it was just like, and then the woman behind said, "Oh, I do it every week. And you know, I put £10 on it. And if I miss, I'm sure my numbers will come up that day." You think, money can become an idol. In fact, I think we all struggle with it. Probably all of us at some point have played the game, "What if I won the lottery?" It's probably some of you now sitting there thinking, "I've never done that." Well, God will give you a great reward in heaven. But I know I have. You've had those moments thinking, "What if? What would I do? It's amazing the good I would do. It's amazing." And then you realize God has never done it. One, you have to enter, apparently, to actually win the thing. That's what it says. You know, what is it? You've got to be in it to win it, you know? But actually, money can become an idol. Because your security and your hope is based on what you've got financially. It can be everything. It can be what wakes you at night. It can be what wakes you in the morning. You know, at the moment, Liz and me are living by faith. And there are moments where you realize that moment of panic of how are we going to pay this next month? What are we going to do? And you have those moments of thinking, well, I've just got to trust God. It's not easy. And actually, there's moments where you think, maybe there genuinely is an idol there that I still got to get through. Say, God, my security is in you, not in what I can bring in. It's not in my ability to make money. It's in you. That can be very real. You can, you know, suddenly you want to do this and want to do this. My worth is if I can have this, if I can look like this. And then suddenly it becomes an idol. And you see that it traps people. So you're suddenly talking to people, you know, we call it a tax on hope, the lottery, because it's a hope, maybe. And it tends to be those who can't afford to do it. Why? Because it become an idol. Imagine what we could do if we won all of this. What could we do? The truth is, when you look at what happens to most people who win it, it will crush you. It will destroy you. That's why, by the grace of God, I didn't win 62 million. I didn't enter it, by the way. But you know, and if God wanted me to have it, he could find a way for it. We've got to be. We trust God. And there are moments, aren't there, where suddenly something happens. I woke up Friday morning in a cold sweat because I had the radio on through headphones. I don't sleep too well, so I'm listening to I had Radio 5 on, and there was a woman at 6 o'clock in the morning describing cluster headaches. And I woke to hearing cluster headaches. Now, I used to have cluster headaches. I had, for 2 years, I was getting these horrendous headaches, 13 a day. And suddenly, I woke, and someone was describing. And it was amazing how suddenly it was like I was back there, and all the fear of them and everything came back. And I suddenly thought, it's amazing how you can make health your idol as well. My fitness, recently, I'm not criticizing anyone who runs, just because I can't do long distance. I'm a sprinter, I can't do long distance. But they're park runs, you know? And sportswear. There are people who should never wear sportswear. You know, you're thinking, no, I know they're supposed to hold everything in, but it's not succeeding. You know, it's kind of like there's just, and it's this big thing, oh, get fit. It can become an idol. You know, people look on Facebook and they see everyone else's wonderful lives. Read a statistic recently, if you spend an hour a day looking at Facebook at other people's lives, you'll have a danger of depression because your life doesn't lead up to theirs. And do you know a secret? Nor does theirs. Because you don't put on Facebook what's really going on. You put that moment. You put the nice meal that you've just had. You know, you put the funny thing. And say, oh, look, their lives are so wonderful. No, they're just like yours. And they're looking at your pictures and thinking, oh, I wish I could live like that. Be careful of what we start shaping our lives with. Because that becomes an idol. If something was taken away, how would you react? Suddenly you think, well, that was an idol. You know, for some people, it can be family, it can be children. That becomes their idol. Everything's shaped around this. Rather than saying, I put this away, I turned away. I'm not saying turn away from your kids. Turn away from the wrong value system to follow Jesus. That's what he sees in this church. They've turned and have said, we're giving our idols away following Jesus. We're going to be dependent on him for our health and our finances. What else do we see? We see they turned to love. They turned to serve. So you've got this, faith, love, and hope. Their faith is they turned from idols to Jesus. They loved, they turned to serve. And then they had hope. They turned to wait for Jesus to return. Now, it doesn't mean sit down on your backside and do nothing. You know, I'm now a Christian, I'm going to wait for Jesus to return. He's taking his time. No. It's this, you're full of hope. The amazing thing about the gospel is it changes everything. It gives you a purpose, it gives you a destiny, and it fills you with hope. I know one day Jesus returns. Whatever is being debated in the news, whatever North Korea are apparently about to do, whatever Donald Trump is saying he's about to do, I know my hope is in Jesus' return. I know my security is totally in that. And so I can be at peace. You don't need to get worried about the news because Jesus knows already what's going to happen. You don't need to be scared. But what happens? What about this? Brexit, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Don't be scared. Jesus was taken by surprise. God didn't suddenly wake up and, well, I didn't see that one coming. Well, you know, I was believing the polls, you know, and look, well, I never. You know, he wasn't taken by surprise. We've got a hope. We've got a certainty. And so, how does this happen? Paul says this, our gospel came not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. In other words, what they brought wasn't just a sort of persuasion. There was power. The presence of God was there. The Spirit of God was at work. But also came this deep conviction. That moment where, when they brought the gospel, those people would say, well, I'm turning away from my idol because this is real. You know, it's amazing to think that. It always takes me to surprise when someone says, I believe in Jesus. Do you? Really? Yeah, you didn't a minute ago, but suddenly you do. We had one of the lads through Eden, Josh. He went along to an event called Lift. And he's a troubled lad in many ways. And he went along. And my son Evan was with him. And this lad was in tears. And Evan's saying, you're right. He says, I know I need Jesus. You sit there and think, that can only be the work of God. Do you know the amazing thing about this? When we take Jesus out, the Spirit of God moves. It's not us trying to win the argument. It's not us knocking on a door to try and sell double glazing and try and be persuasive. God is at work in the hearts and brings deep conviction. So suddenly you're with someone and suddenly it's like they can see it. They understand it. And you're thinking, how did that happen? Because God moved. And Paul says, look, this is what happened. The gospel came. It wasn't just with words, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit. But this deep conviction got hold of you, changed you. This is worth everything and must be shared. And then we see this. This is what Paul modeled, and this is what they imitated. Verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word of in much affliction or suffering with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. It's amazing. What Paul and his team did is they went and modeled something. They turned up and their discipleship was this. Imitate us. Do it like us. And this church have said, okay. And they've done it like them. And then other people have said, well, we'll do it like you. They've modeled something. And now the challenge is this. We're called to make disciples by asking people to imitate us. Now, does that fill you with whoo-hoo or utter fear? Does it actually make you think, well, I've got to change something? Well, you know, or as you say, yeah, I believe I've got deep conviction that what God is doing in me is worth imitating. It's funny when Liz and me have people come to us and say, we'd like to get married. Can you do our marriage preparation? Our marriage preparation isn't a big long course with videos and books. It's just me and Liz sitting down and telling them about our marriage. Because ultimately, I believe this. Actually, imitate us, you'll do all right. Now, that's not an arrogant thing. That's saying God's been gracious. And the very fact you've asked us to do your marriage prep is you obviously think we've got something. I met another guy recently who said, I don't do marriage preparation with my wife, I do it alone. I said, well, how does that work? How can you imitate? You know, it's just not a good thing. It's bonkers. You want to imitate. So you say, this is what we do. Okay. You know, how are your kids like this? Well, this is what we do. Imitate. Actually, it works. When God's put something in you, be confident that it's good. How you handle your finances, how you give. Say to people, this is what I do, imitate it. When God's done something in you, it's not, well, that's lovely, I'll keep it to myself. It's actually something, it's to be modeled to other people. Not arrogantly. Hey, you know, look at me, I've got it all right. It's actually, that's arrogance, and that's not to be modeled. Humility is to be modeled, saying, look, God's done something in me. I haven't got it all right. But if you copy this, you'll learn more about him. If you copy the way I pray, you'll learn more about how to pray. If you copy the way I read the Bible, you'll learn a bit more about how to read the Bible and have a relationship with him. If you want to know more, come and copy me. And then one day I might have to copy you because you might have gone ahead of me and I want to be stirred by something that you're doing. You know, there's something, someone says, how do I do this? Well, come along with me and let's have a go. Why am I so excited about Mission Wales? It's this. The team talk about every time they go out on the streets, they lead people to pray a prayer asking Jesus into their life. I cannot say that. So if I was to come and say, right, copy me how to do street work, it won't be a great success. But actually, if we say, look, God's on these guys, I want to copy them. I've had people saying, well, I don't want to do the script like they do. Why? Why? Why don't we just imitate them and then see how it works? And then you can say, well, actually, this would work better for me. But imitate first. God loves people who submit to where there's faith. If someone's full of faith for something, say, well, I'm submitting to this. It's like Alpha. Alpha came out of the move of the Spirit in 1994. Amazing, came through. All millions have now done the Alpha course. I went to a church where I was leading a church in Stockport. I turned up and I said, we're going to do an Alpha course. They said, oh, no, it doesn't work here. I said, what do you mean it doesn't work here? Well, we've done it. It didn't work. I said, did you do the course? They said, well, we did a sort of course. I said, well, why don't we try the course? Well, we didn't really like everything. I said, well, let's just try. They have seen fruit with, because what you've done wasn't fruitful. So let's submit to where there's faith and say, yeah, there may be a better course, but let's imitate it and see what happens. You know what? We did it and we got 22 people on it and 22 people got saved. And why was that? Because we imitated. Paul imitated what Christ has given him, and he's then saying, come and imitate. Come and copy me. My passion for Jesus and making Jesus known. Come and do that. And what you see is this church has said, yes, we will copy that. We will fall more in love with Jesus and we will make Jesus known. And they've copied it. And as a result of copying it, others now are copying them. Wouldn't it be amazing if Valleys Family Church became a place where people came to see what God was doing here so they could copy it? Wouldn't that be amazing? If people came and said, did you do this? Well, don't know really. Kind of got a load of painters and we just painted. Made sure we had good toilets. You know, there's something, because actually, we've seen something. And can I just put it this? It's got to be a passion for Jesus. It's got to be utterly in love with what he's done. Utterly in love with what he did for us. And then catch hold of God's love for the world. The hardest thing sometimes is going to churches. And yeah, they're in love with Jesus, but they're not in love with the world. In fact, they don't want anything to do with the world. Well, that's, you know, keep that away. God loves the world. You know, where do you see Jesus when he was on earth? You see him in Matthew's party. You see him where no one else would go. He just, well, I'm not going in there. Look, they're full of sinners. I'm not going in there. Jesus is relaxed in there, but changing the environment. You're called to be a church, not hidden away, but seen. You're called to be a church on the high street as a place of refuge and strength. You're called to be a place where when the politicians are unable to succeed in what they're saying, you can succeed because Jesus is at work in you. You're to be a place of joy, of laughter. You're to be a place of encouragement. Paul was encouraged by this church. Oh, how Stuart and Sarah would love to be more encouraged. We have lots of people turning up to paint and people just saying, we love you. Thank you for your commitment. Thank you for your dedication. Thank you for your sacrifice. Because it's been amazing. And I actually use this dear couple as an example sometimes of continuing. Do you know, there are many people who would have given up by now. Many people. When someone else goes, oh, well, there you go. You know what? We could move. Oh, we could, yeah. No, we're called of God. We're going to keep going. They're an example to how to reach whales, which is a persistence, which is we feel called of God that we'll keep going. And I just want to commend them, because I actually have to say there aren't many like them. There aren't many who hang around. So enjoy them, because you've got them. I love this. We're called to make disciples by asking people to imitate us. So the challenge is, what idols do you need to turn away from to be the person Jesus wants you to be? How do you serve Jesus and give yourself to him? And do you have that hope, that assurance, that faith, that radical faith that says, whatever's happening, I believe in him? God wants to use you to disciple in this town and these valleys. You. You say, well, I can imagine it for them. Not for me. Yes, you. He's called you. He called you by name. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. You could do a list. You know, at the moment, there are all these personality things on Facebook or whatever. Do this and find out, and you do it. And you feel, oh, well, exactly as I thought I was. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Just taking 20 minutes out of my life to discover I am who I thought I was. That's really, really good. You know, it would have been much more interesting if it had come out with something that was completely different. But no, it's just told me exactly who I am. And then you show your wife, and they go, yes, that's exactly who you are. And then you show your kids, oh, isn't that amazing? It's exactly, yes, yes, yes. And then you realize that everyone else is virtually getting the same personality coming up on Facebook as well. It's bizarre. They've never worked out. But know who you are. You might come up with a list of things of why God can't use you. And God says, did I not call you? Well, yeah. You know, Paul did not feel like the best candidate for the job that he took on. Didn't, did he? Stephen, full of faith, love, and the Holy Spirit, loved by the church, amazing theologian. Paul, holding the cloaks, wanting the Christians dead. You wouldn't choose Paul. You'd say, Stephen, oh, you've got a job. He was like, no, Stephen, you're too good. You're coming back up here. But you, Paul, you're going to have a passion for me and go to the nations. When we were clearing out my dad's house, we found a newspaper printing that was written about my grandpa when he passed away. And I just read a few phrases. Mr. Thomas G. Davis, 4 Green Meadows Terrace, Langina, who's died aged 87, was one of the Gowrie Valley's outstanding and best-known Christian personalities. He wouldn't have said that himself. He was too humble and self-effacing. He preferred talking about his faith rather than himself. But others have been saying it, not only in the chapels of the valley, but also in the clubs and pubs, and many miners who were recalling the tremendous respect and admiration they had for him when he worked amongst them. And then right at the end it says, of Tom Davis, it could be truly said that he lived his faith in such a way that other men found it easier to believe in God. What more could any man ask? Me and my brother found that. We looked at it and said, that could be said of my dad as well. And then we looked and said, could it be said of us? Can we imitate those who have gone before to reveal Jesus to those around us? That's your calling. I want to encourage you. You're a mission-focused church. But God's got so much more. Can we stand? Everyone just shut their eyes. Just, Father, I want to thank you for this wonderful church. I want to thank you for their story. Lord, just as you said, they received Christ in suffering. There have been moments of real suffering in this church and hardship. But I thank you for faith being here and for love being here. And Lord, I want to thank you so much for Stuart and Sarah. I want to thank you for who they are in you. I want to thank you, Lord, that they've gone through struggles, but I thank you for what they model and can be imitated by others. And Lord, I want to pray that you just bless them and encourage them in the coming months. Lord, that you give them rest and give them strength. And Lord, they would just see you at work in the most incredible, wonderful way. And Lord, I want to pray for this church now. Lord, help us be people who can know you in such a way that others will imitate us because they want to know more about you. So just before I close, if you know there are things that are idols in your life, it might be money, it might be family, it might be parents, might be so many things. If you know, just lift your hand. Say, God, I just give this to you now, and I want to turn away from this. I want to turn. I want my security in you, not in this. I want my hope in you, not in this. I want my faith in you, not in this. Now come, Holy Spirit. Bring that deep conviction that changes us because of two words, but God. We were dead, but God made us alive. Now come, Lord, in your awesome name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Take a seat.